John Calvin concentrated on God's transcendence and ended up with a God who was like a father who did not like his own children. For the sake of his own glory, he condescended to save some and condescended even further to damn others. Luther's De Absconditus, the hidden God, hardly offers more comfort. God is hiding behind so many masks, we do not really know where he is. It is as if Job was the only book in the Bible. If you are searching for a perfect reference for the inscrutable God, look no further than 1 Timothy 6:16. God dwells in an unapproachable light whom no man has ever seen or can see. He keeps away from you, so if you want to live, keep away from him. Maybe we cannot approach God, but the unapproachable God can approach us, does approach us, and enjoys doing just that. That's what Advent is all about. He came, he is coming, and he will come again. Jesus is the Emmanuel child, and the God who is with us trumps the transcendent, distant God. Those who look for God outside of Jesus will come up empty-handed. Like a punctured tire losing air, the divine transcendence collapsed into an 8-pound baby boy. And changing a baby's diaper is the final step in understanding what the incarnation means. God was made like us in every way. In Jesus, who is not bound by space and time, that's what infinite means. In Jesus, God embraced the finite so that the finite now encompasses the infinite. Jesus is not only the image, the picture of the invisible God, and dare we use the word selfie of God? Whatever God is, that's what Jesus is. For Calvin, idolatry is thinking of God as a human being. God is God, and man is man, and that's that, and there the two shall meet. Of course, he's dead wrong. In creating us in his image, God made us like him, and in turn, that means that something in God resembles us. In becoming a man, God was not compromising his transcendence. He was not offending his godness. The potential for Jesus becoming one of us belonged to God creating us in his image. We don't want to say that if Adam had not sinned, God still would have become a man. But I can't think of a reason why we shouldn't. Becoming a man was not an unnatural thing for God to do. By the incarnation, God brought his creation to the perfection that he originally intended. The possibility of the divine being enshrined in flesh and blood was recognized by the Magi, who gave to the infant Jesus the worship and the honor that belongs to God alone. Until Ancestry.com discovered how to make a profit from human vanity, genealogies were of limited interest. You decide if Paul's words about occupying ourselves with what he calls endless and stupid genealogies apply to you. For the record, Paul was proud of his own genealogy that he traced back to Benjamin. Besides that, the Bible has its fair share of genealogies. Nothing is more of a downer than reading one of those lascivious stories in Genesis and then running into a genealogy with unpronounceable names. It's like driving a Lamborghini at 120 miles into a concrete wall. But genealogies have a purpose in saying that there was never a time when God was not turning over the pages of the calendar from month to month and year to year. Genealogies are mile markers on the side of the road of history. to indicate that the God who appears in Jesus has been traveling with us all through time. History is more than a succession of isolated, disconnected events, but is what the Germans called Heilsgeschichte, a history in which God is saving, carrying out his saving purposes. Now, as God was making his way through time to Bethlehem, humanity was unknowingly groping towards its crowning moment when our history would become God's history. Phillips Brooks, the Episcopal Bishop of Boston, caught our frustration and our trying to find meaning in life in his Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Like water in the Niagara Gorge headed for the falls, time was swirling and rushing to its destined perfection in Jesus. Life was no longer a series of endless motes, as Franzmann says in his hymns, or a series of concentrical circles with no conclusion, as the book of Ecclesiastes says. But God became part of the forward advance of time, pushing it to its inevitable goal in Christ. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of a woman. God took the cycles of time and straightened them out so that what was continually repeating itself came to a dead stop. And when Luke says they went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, God stopped the clock. God's people knew him as the Redeemer, but they did not know that he was going to redeem them with the blood of his own Son. No longer would we be slaves to our base natures, but by sending the Spirit of his Son in baptism into our hearts, we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him. As the Swedish hymn goes, we are now children of the Heavenly Father. Or as the Easter hymn goes, ye sons and daughters of the King. Until that time, when the Advent collects find their way back into their rightful place in our hymnals, we must content ourselves with the one perfect Advent collect that begins, Our Father, who art in heaven. This is what Paul means when Paul says, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. All good Lutherans decorate their churches with pine boughs at Christmas. Save a branch or two and place it at the baptismal font. Just as God was born in a stable as a child, we are born as the sons and daughters of God in the font. In fact, what we should do is just place the nativity set right next to the font. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We rise for the Benedictus.